Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Week of a series. Last week we talked about He was, I am. He was love, I am accepted. This week we're talking about He was the healer. I am restored. We're going to show you a brief video here of a testimony of a little guy in our church. I got a chance to see him last night, and he was here again this morning. And Asher Lutzko is just a little guy, just a few months old. But there was quite a story there of how he almost didn't stay with us. And how many of you know that life doesn't just simply happen in a linear fashion? It doesn't happen as predictably as we'd like it to. If you live any length of days on the earth, there's usually going to something happen in your life that stops your world right on the tracks. You didn't expect it. You didn't see it coming. How many of you know life can throw you some curveballs? But the fact of it is, we serve a God who is an ever-present help in times of trouble. And I want to talk to you about that today, how to expect God to be real to you in the deepest and the darkest place of your life, that we serve a healing God who is a restorer. So take a look at this testimony video. It's really an awesome story of the grace, the mercy, and the kindness of God. Take a look.
The pregnancy was perfect. Lots of fun. And the delivery was just the way we wanted it. Everything went according to the delivery plan that we had hoped to have. And then we had a baby, and the baby was perfect. He was breathing on his own, just a little bit fast. And they had said that they wanted to give him some oxygen.
It seemed like everything was okay. Colleen got to hold Asher for a few minutes, and I got to hold him and even get a picture snapped with him. And then they took him away. And that would be the last time we would hold him that day.
I was there by myself when the doctor came in. He was saying that Asher wasn't breathing well and he needed to go to Children's Hospital.
Colleen called me and she was crying. And it was different than any other cry that I've ever, you know, heard from her. And it immediately, you know, caught my attention that something was going on. And I can't remember the exact words that she said, but she said that for sure they're going to move him to Children's Hospital in Pittsburgh. And immediately my heart just sank. I was scared. The worst case scenario was coming to mind, that my son was gonna die. And I got to the room where there was three doctors standing in the doorway, and I squeezed past them to get to Colleen. They were just finishing up a conversation, and Colleen was standing, leaning up against a wall. And when she saw me, you know, she didn't even look at me. She was just staring at the doctors, but she grabbed my hand and just squeezed it. And when she squeezed it, I knew that things weren't good. I knew that we were no longer in control of the situation that was happening. I knew that we didn't have any answers. So, before we left, we went down to see Asher one more time, and as he's hooked up to these machines and wheezing and struggling to breathe, we just lay our hands on him and just thanked God for his healing, even though we weren't seeing it. In my mind, I just escaped what my normal prayer is, just when I close my eyes and bow my head, and just like went to a deeper place and was just so focused on, like, God, you can do this. I know you can do this. You want to do this. So as we walked into the room, there was a woman giving him an ultrasound. She had the wand on Asher's lower right side, and I had asked her what she was looking at, and she said his heart. And that's when we realized that his heart wasn't on his left side where it needs to be. It was pushed down to his right side, lower right side, and they were trying to figure out why. And eventually, after an ultrasound and some x-rays and some other information, they told us that he had CDH, which is diaphragmatic hernia, which meant that he had a hole in his diaphragm and his intestines were pushed up into his chest cavity, and they pushed his heart and lungs all the way down over to his right side, and his heart was beating, but you know, having some problems because it wasn't where it was supposed to be, and his right lung was shriveled and his left one wasn't doing so well.
The first couple days, there were quite a few tubes on him, and for a while it seemed like they were just adding more tubes and more wires, and it was harder. When a mother holds her baby, that makes everything better. Whenever you're holding your newborn child, then you feel that everything is okay. And I wasn't getting to hold him, so everything that I had planned to do for this baby, I wasn't able to do.
So we decided that we were going to believe God and what God wanted to do, and not the doctors and what their reports were. They told us that surgery wasn't going to happen for 3 weeks, and God did it in 3 days. They told us that surgery was going to last all day, and surgery only lasted a matter of hours and went better than expected. They told us that we would be in the hospital for 8 to 10 months, and we were only in the hospital for 5 weeks.
Asher is home. Asher is happy. Well, we went to the doctor about a month and a half ago. She brought the x-ray up on the computer, and I was kind of leaning over her shoulder. When I saw it, it was really overwhelming because everything is where it was supposed to be. I was able to see his lungs. They had said this could take months and months and months to move back into the right place, and that they might not fully be developed. And they were developed, and they are exactly where they need to be. God inevitably continued to make miracle after miracle throughout the whole thing.
That awesome. What a great story. What a great story. You know, we serve a God of the now. In fact, the scripture tells us, Hebrews 13:8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. Now, we're not going to pretend to have every answer for everything that happens in our lives, because we don't have all those answers. Life doesn't present itself that way. But what we do know from God's word is this: God is never the source of your problem. He is the answer. Religion, and I don't mean this to disparage anybody, but guys, religion is so twisted who God is to people that they want nothing to do with Him. Because religion has caused people to believe in the Bible being perverted in that not speaking what it really says. People actually believe that God is the source of these type of things. I don't mean once or twice. I don't even mean 100 or 2. Hundreds and hundreds of times in 30 years of ministry, I've had people come up to me after they are in or come out of or in the middle of a situation of this nature and tell me how, you know, I know God has a plan, and I know God did this for a reason. God is not the author of difficulty in your life. And religion will kind of almost paint it to where it's almost a payback, or God's mystical and you never know how He's going to work. That's ridiculous. Read your Bible, it will tell you exactly how He works. He is not the author of your problem. In fact, the book of James says this: let no man say when he's tempted that he's tempted of God. For God tempts no man. God's not your tester. Jesus said this about Satan and his kingdom. He said, the thief comes only but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that you might have life and might have it in abundance. Jesus walked around. He was the personification of God in the flesh. He was the God-man. He was all God, all man. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was the revelation of who the Father is. Listen to what the Scripture says about him in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. It says, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. The Bible calls disease satanic oppression. Not a demon, but it didn't come from God. It came from a darkness. It came from a demonic kingdom. It doesn't come from God. Jesus did not deliver people from the works of God. He delivered people from the works of darkness. And he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. You see, Jesus was so exceedingly kind to people that were broken and desperate and sinful. He was so, you'll not find one place in the Bible where he was not kind and merciful. And yet when he hung out, when the religious crowd showed up, the self-righteous bunch, the people that carried the ladder to God that they told you how to climb, that they couldn't climb themselves, he was ruthless with them. There was in one case, Jesus on the Sabbath day was in the synagogue. And here he is in the synagogue, and there's a woman there for 18 years, the Bible said, who had been bowed over. In other words, she had some condition where she could not lift herself up. And for 18 years, she's walked around like this. And the ruler of the synagogue, of course, would have observed her for 18 years. And Jesus healed her, and she was straightened up. And the Bible said she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue said to the people in the presence of Jesus, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and those come and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day. In other words, Jesus, you've done wrong. You've done work on the Sabbath day. You shouldn't heal on the Sabbath. Isn't it amazing how religion is so tied up in its rules? This person, wrapped up in this stupidity of religion, forgot about a woman who he'd watched for 18 years suffer. Jesus didn't pull him aside and write him a little note and privately say, read this when you're alone. He looked at him right in the face and he said, you hypocrite. Now religion, if you're not careful, you'll see Jesus kind of going, thou hypocrite. But he was, I'm telling you, he'd say, it was something like this, you hypocrite. And I'm telling you, the room got quiet. See, remember, this guy's talking to the people. Jesus interrupts him and calls him to his face. A hypocrite. I mean, this is the ruler of the synagogue. And then Jesus says this, doesn't each one of you, now he's talking to the people, take his ox or his donkey away from the stall and lead it away to get food and water on the Sabbath day? In other words, do you take care of your animals on the Sabbath day? Do you ignore their basic needs on the Sabbath day? No. And then he said this, and shouldn't then this woman? See, religion will point to rules. God points to people. He said, shouldn't this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, having a covenant with God, be loosed from this bondage whom Satan has bound on the Sabbath day? Jesus called the disease that woman had bondage, not some mysterious blessing from God. He attributed it to darkness, not to God. And until you get it straight that God is your solution, he is not your problem. Most people don't want to come to God. They're afraid to get around him. They hear stuff like, well, you know, car accidents. Well, the Lord, what is he, cutting people's brakes? Plane crash. Well, you know, God's wrecking planes. When the terrorists did it, we called them terrorists. God is not the author of these things. Insurance policies, acts of God. I would say, not mine. Not the God I serve. Like he's in heaven spitting out tornadoes going, ah, ha, 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 let me wipe those people out. Look, there is darkness, and there's coming a day, thank God, when Satan's removed off this earth and off of any contact with man. The Bible said every tear will be wiped away. There'll be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain, no more death. But until that time, we have a Redeemer, and yet we still have to contend with evil on this earth. He is the healer. He was the healer. Therefore, you can live a restored life. Jesus, in his inaugural message, you know, he had 40 days, 40 nights, he fasted in the wilderness, tempted of the devil. The Holy Spirit's come upon him. He's now entering public ministry. He's about to stand up and preach his first sermon. Now, it didn't end up going the way most would hope the first sermon went. When he finished preaching, they tried to kill him. That's a bad day. You know, look, people might not like church, but if they try to kill the preacher, that's bad. At least for the preacher, it's bad. Maybe I personalize it a little bit. But, you know, it's a bad day. And so Jesus is about to get up and preach. He's about to do what religion hates. He's about to take God out of the past and out of the future and bring him into the now. God wants to show up in your everyday life. He wants to be real to you. Listen, if what you learn here doesn't work on Monday, then this becomes a game for people. This should be a place where you come as you are, and God is able to build you and lift you, and you should leave here expecting a living God to show up in your broken life because of his love for you, because of his goodness, and because of his kindness. Listen to what Jesus did on his first message that he preached. He's in the synagogue. He asked for the book of the prophet Isaiah, and they handed it to him. And let's pick it up in Luke chapter 4, verse 17. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found, or we could say purposely found, the place where it was written. And he's quoting now Isaiah's prophecy. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty and freedom to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those that were oppressed." Goes on to say, when he had finished, he handed the book to the minister and he sat down. And then he said this, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." In other words, this is me. I'm the guy Isaiah was talking about. And see, religion will hate God in the present tense. It's great to talk about the great I was or the great I will be, but God said, "I'm the great I am." And when Jesus talked about God showing up right now, they tried to kill him. And again, religion is, and when I say religion, you understand what I mean, is man's attempt to make himself right with God. And then what he does is take that list and rules and throws it on other people. Jesus said to the religious rulers of his day, he said, "You blind guides." He said, "You lay burdens upon people that you yourselves cannot bear, and then you don't lift a finger to remove those burdens, and you make them twofold the children of hell." He wasn't real polite with the self-righteous. But Jesus said several things here that he said, "This is what I came to do. This is my intention. This is my purpose in coming." One is, he said, to bring recovering of sight to the blind. Of course, that includes physical healing. But it also includes opening our eyes, opening our spiritual eyes from darkness into light. You go to a church to where if you have need of healing in your body, if you have a physical condition or a physical malady, I want you to know that there are people who have given, and I'm not exaggerating, not 10 or 15 hours, over 100 hours of their life over time to invest in studying God's Word to be able to minister healing to you. You can call this church. Somebody from the healing team who has gone through that and studied God's Word will call you personally and pray for you. And if you desire, they will meet with you and teach you God's Word and pray for you. You never in this church need to do life alone. You never need to fight battles alone. You say, "Well, you know, I'm not real involved in the church. Would someone help me?" Yes. You say, how do I know you'll help me? Are you breathing? How many of you are breathing? Oh, the other didn't raise your hand. Listen, when someone asks if you're breathing, that's a real good place to go, "Yeah, I do breathe. I may not be perfect, but I'm a breather." So the physical healing part, I don't have time to get into God's Word in great depth about it, but you have access to that information. It's all throughout the bookstore, CDs. Go on the website, you can download messages about it for free. The Word of God, you've got to get God's Word in your heart. You've got to find out what He said about you. Who He said, who He was, therefore who I am. He came, He said, "I want to bring recovering of sight to the blind." And then He said this, "I want to heal the brokenhearted." See, if we were to put a television screen on all of our lives today, and we were to look inside of everyone's life, we're going to see a lot of broken places in our soulish realm, in our mind, our will, our emotions. You know, when I first started in pastoral ministry 20 years ago, I remember reading a statistic that said, one in, I think, eight women have been sexually abused or molested in some way. I remember thinking, can that be possible? You see, because I grew up with all brothers. And my mom, we didn't even think she was a girl. So I thought, how can that be? You know, and I'm going to bring a few things up right now. Don't run out of the room, because these things may cause you initial pain, but there's a purpose in me telling you this. And I remember thinking, can that be true? 20 years later, I think the statistics are wrong. I think it's probably higher than 1 in 8. I think it's it might be more like 1 in 5. It is so pervasive. If we were to go from one side of this room to the other, there are men and women who have suffered physical abuse, sexual abuse, abandonment issues, people harming you, spouses who cheated on you and left you penniless, broke, and desperate. I mean, the list could go on and on and on. Jesus said, I've come to heal that in people. See, religion gives this God out there, this ethereal God. He's out there in the cosmos that doesn't care. He said, listen, I didn't come for the hims and hers and all this religious pomp and circumstance. I have come to bring sight to blind people. I've come to heal brokenhearted people. The old adage, hurting people hurt people, is not just an old adage. It's true. So much of destructive behavior comes out of broken places in people's lives. Religion will focus on the behavior. God will focus on the broken heart. He'll deal on the source and not the symptom. And religion will always force you to this. And now, let's just not say about our hearts being broken through others. We make decisions that can break our own hearts. You may have left somebody. You may have cheated on a spouse. You may have done things to your kids that have injured and hurt them. You may have had an abortion. You don't think there's been millions of those, and there aren't people in this room that have had that happen. And when the word here, you hear that word, it's just, oh God. Jesus said, no, listen. I don't care what you've done. I don't care who did what to you and what you did to who. I will heal that in you. That's what I've come for. Now let me tell you, I don't know anybody that doesn't want to walk with a God like that. That's Jesus. He said, I'm going to show you the Father. He wants to open the eyes of the blind. He wants to heal brokenhearted people. Psalms 23 says he wants to restore your soul, restore the broken places. And if you live any length of time in this life, you're going to have some wounds. You're going to have some broken places. You walk with God, he can put you together again. He can do what all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't do with old Humpty Dumpty when he fell off the wall. Jesus can put you back together again. He can take the broken places. He can take it so that your past no longer dictates your future. He can take it so that when you look back, it never is okay what happened to you, but it no longer governs your life. It no longer brings you pain. It no longer stops you in your tracks. His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness, His restoring power. He also said this, I've come to bring the gospel to poor people. The word gospel means good news. He didn't just say, I've come to preach the gospel. He said, I've come to bring the gospel to the poor. Now, let's forget all the religious trappings and all the religious stuff people say. What is good news to a poor person? Say it out loud. What would it be? Money. That's good news to a poor person. Pastor John, money doesn't matter. I'm a Christian. You going to work tomorrow? Tell me money doesn't matter. That's stupid stuff Christians say. Why, Pastor, money's not important. Oh, shut up. It's not important. You going to work? How many of you know what's in your checkbook or not? It's important. And you know what Jesus said? Okay, all the religious stuff. He said, no. Here's what I want to open the eyes of blind people. I want to heal brokenhearted people. And I have some good news for poor people. What would that good news be? Listen to what the scripture said about what Jesus did. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. This is in the B-I-B-L-E. So I don't believe this. It doesn't meet my religion. Take your religion and flush it. Was that too bold to say flush in church? Shouldn't have said flush. All right, take your religion and flush it twice. I want your sacred cows. Let's kill them, roast them, and eat them. Live by God's word. Jesus said, we will live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, not religious traditions. In fact, Jesus said, it's your religious tradition that have made my word of no effect in your life. Listen to what God's word says. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty, you might become rich or abundantly supplied. You mean God wants to bless people financially? Yep. Close to 1,000 scriptures in the Bible that tell you that. I thought poverty was a virtue. Really? There's no virtue in poverty. None. It's a curse. The Bible calls it a curse. Don't let religion blind you like that. God, the scripture said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. God wants to meet your needs. And by the way, he also said, I want to meet the desire of every living thing. Where do you think you got your desires from? Desire's not wrong. Now, we pretend it's wrong in church because we're full of religious rot. I people, you know, we do a lot of fun stuff here. Football season is on, you know, hockey. We have never had a hockey day yet where we all wear Penguin stuff, but we'll do that eventually. If they can get in, we'll get in the Stanley Cup, we'll do a hockey day. But Steeler season, you know, I'll wear a Steeler shirt, and you can just tell it just torques people. They'll come up to you and go, Pastor John, just feel a little bit, and, you know, just a little sacrilegious to wear a football jersey in the house of God. I say, you like football? Yeah. You going to watch the game? Yeah. But you have to pretend you don't like it here. So why do you do that? Because it offends God. Then don't watch a stupid game. If it offends God here, it ought to offend him at home. It doesn't offend God. He's a Steeler fan. Come on, man. He is, of course. But people get all religious, man. Come on. Don't you know every Steeler game at this service, do you know what I begin to feel toward the end of it? Men and women in the room going, please, please hurry, please hurry. So that's just not right. It's human. Stop. People need to relax. That's why I tell people, I say, I know the time because I'm watching it too. They're like, well, I don't think that should matter to you. Shut up. It does. God made these desires in people because there's nothing wrong with it. So, well, you know, vacations, you know, God likes your family to go to Disney to chase the mouse. It's not against it. He put that in you. He wants to meet your desire. He wants to meet your need. Jesus was talking about real life stuff. He said, I want to bring liberty and I want to bring freedom to those that have been that are captive. I want to set people free. He said, I want to set you free. That's what Galatians says this in 5 verse 1. It said, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again with the yoke of slavery. Jesus said, I died to make you free. It sounds redundant. It's for freedom he made you free. But you know what? If you listen to most people, why does God move in my life? They'll say things like this. Well, Lord, if you'll just do this in our life, I know it's such a terrible situation, but Lord, if you'd help us here, it would be such a testimony. Hundreds of times through the years, heard people come and say, pray for me, because if God does something here, it'll be a testimony. You're right, it will. But it sounds like the only reason God wants to help you is because he needs to give you some kind of commercial. That's not why God helps you. God doesn't help us because he needs a commercial. He said, it's for freedom I set you free. I want you free because I love you. Anything God does in our life, the motive is because he loves us. Now, will it be a testimony? Sure. But it's not why he does it. Any more than you. How many of y'all have ever helped your kids? How many of you ever, once you've had kids, how many of you have done anything else? How about you help your kids? They come to you and say, well, if you just help me this one more time, it'll be a testimony. You're like, testimony? Testimony? My whole life I've been helping you. Testimony. You think I'm doing it for a testimony? I don't need any more testimonies. That's why I'm doing it. I'm not helping you anymore. I'm satisfied with all the testimonies I need. It's because he wants you free that he made you free. So Jesus made it real clear, didn't he? First message. Here's what I'm here for. I want blind people to see. I want to open up spiritual eyes. I want to heal sick people. I want to heal up broken places in people's lives. I want to help poor people. I want to lift them out of their poverty. I want to bring freedom to people. I want to set captives free. That's what God sent me to do. I'm God in the flesh. I'm here to do some work. Finally, he said this, I want to free the oppressed. Oppression, depression, it is epidemic in our culture. God doesn't ignore the realities of our life. He said, I want to show up where you're broken. Do you know the Bible calls Jesus our intercessor? He ever lives to make intercession for us at the right hand of the Father? Do you know the word intercession in the Greek, in its deepest meaning, means to fall into the ditch with? To get down into your lowest place and come alongside you and help you out of the ditch? God doesn't show up in my life when I'm up here. He said, I want to show up in your life when you're so far below the radar, no one can see you, but I found you. I found Jesus. No, he wasn't lost. He found me. I was lost. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 8 through 10, the second part of verse 8. Paul was writing and he said, we were under great pressure. How many of you ever felt like this? Far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. It's real life stuff. This happens to people. And what most people would stop right there and say something like this. And you know, God's going to just, I guess God did it for a reason. And then they quote this scripture and misquote it. You know, the Bible says, God won't give you more than you can handle. That is not in the Bible. That is not in the Bible. Let me say that in English. That is not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible said God will not permit you to be tested or tempted above that which you are able. But with the temptation, we'll make a way of escape. That's very different than saying God won't beat you more than you can take it. That's what people say. God just staggers in the room and says, God didn't beat me up more than I can stand it. And you know, God doesn't know. Jesus hears that and says, yeah, I want to walk with that God. Woo-hoo. He won't pound you unless he thinks you can take it. God did this to me because he knew I could take it. Oh, could you imagine if your kid said that about you? Would you not be insulted? Wouldn't you want to take your... Don't say that about me. I'm sure God in heaven, he's like, people say stuff about him. He's like, what? I hung on a cross, man. The Bible said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give you all things? And yet people accuse God of hideous things. He said, we felt like we had, in our hearts, we had a sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but rely on God, who does what to death sentences? He raises the dead. Look at verse 10. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, or our expectation of good, that he will continue to deliver us. Isn't it interesting what Paul said? He talked about real life stuff. He said, but let me tell you, all that happened, and I can tell you what it taught me, not to depend on me, because in myself I felt the sentence of death. But let me tell you what I saw. My God showed up and he delivered me. And by the way, he didn't just deliver me today and in the yesterdays. I have this hope and expectation. In my future, he will continue to deliver me. That's what it means to walk with God in everyday life. That not in a haughty way, but by the mercy of God, you look and say, my God delivers me. I expect him to show up in my everyday life, in these real areas of life. Next week, we're going to talk about peace. Jesus was our peace. He was peace. Therefore, I can live fearlessly. So many people live beneath their potential, live beneath the dreams of their heart, because fear becomes their leader. See, if what you learn here doesn't work on Monday, then you, other than coming, punching a religious ticket, come on. We come here and we worship God, we get full of the Word of God, and then we go into the mission field of our life. It's so clear in God's Word, He wants to set oppressed people free. And no matter what you're facing today, whether you got there because of maybe the sins of other people, and that might very well be the case, or maybe you got there because of your own choices, what He's saying to you today is, I don't care how you got there, I want you free. I don't care how you got broken, I want to heal it. I don't care where you're wounded, I want to restore it. Because that's my purpose for coming. And I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. His will then is His will today. It didn't wane and it didn't get old. And God has not grown old and nervous. He is ever powerful to work in my life, in your life. And He wants to do a great work in your life today. And He wants to do a great work in my life. And even when we come into situations like Dave and Colleen did, or like Paul did here, all of us come into those circumstances. But I want you to begin to build in you an expectation from God in God's Word that He's my deliverer. Right now in the here and rotten. Right now with stuff in my life that I wish wasn't there. Right now with things in my life that displease God. My God's for me. Because the Bible said it's the goodness of God that will cause you to repent and turn your life around. And the more you experience of His goodness, the more you'll run to Him. Your God is for you. Our God is for you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Amen? He loves you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your grace. It's upon every heart, upon every life in this room today. I thank You for Your great merciful love and kindness. Lord, help people, no matter how they may have come in this room today, help them. Help them to understand how deep and how rich Your love is for them. And so, Father, I ask You today to lift people. No matter how they've come into this room, I ask that You would lift them. No matter what they may be facing, no matter where they may have failed, no matter who may have failed them, I pray that You breathe hope into every heart in this room. That You breathe hope and an understanding that You really are in my future. You really do care. For the Father Himself loves me, as Jesus said. So Lord, I pray that upon every soul under the sound of my voice, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life. I didn't ask you if you're religious or a good person, and if you are, that's fine. I didn't ask you if you're a church member, because so often people will say, well, I think I'll go to heaven because, you know, I try to be a good person. I commend you, but that won't get you there. Well, I was baptized as a baby. That's awesome, but it won't get you to heaven. Well, I go to a church and I'm a member of a church. That won't get you there. There is no church. There is no sacrament of any church. There is no salvation in any church. There is no salvation in any pastor, in any priest, in any religious figure. And that includes this church and this pastor. There is salvation in Jesus, and that's it. And He said, I am the way, truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. And right now, today, you have a decision to make that you will accept or reject the Son of God. That is the issue of your eternity. For Jesus said, there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And He paid the debt that none of us could pay. When He hung on that cross, He paid my sin debt. He paid your sin debt. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here this morning, you say to me, Pastor John, I don't know that today, if I died right now, where I'd spend eternity. With every head bowed, every eye closed, you'd say, Pastor, I don't know, but I want to know. I want to invite Christ in my heart. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you've never given your life to Christ or you aren't sure, and you want to leave this place knowing that Jesus is the Savior of your life, I want to pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church, in fact, will pray the prayer out loud and together with you. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Heads bowed, eyes closed, right where you're seated. Say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. Would you lift your hand right now so I can see it? And we'll pray for you. Do it right now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. Thank you. If you've not yet raised your hand, along with those many that just did, say, Pastor, I didn't yet raise my hand, but I want to make Christ the Lord of my life as well. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just right where you're seated. Quickly raise your hand right now. Help me. But these lights are so bright. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. If you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this prayer with me right where you're seated. And Jesus will come into your heart. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. At the conclusion of the service, Pastor Steve will give you a little bit more information that will help you in your spiritual journey. You're not joining this church right now. You're receiving Jesus. We want to help you. Now, I encourage you, come on back. Especially next week, we're going to talk about living fearless lives because of Jesus. But this isn't about joining a church. It's about receiving a Savior. So I want to encourage you in that. Pastor Steve will give you more information. Pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. Pray it out loud where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life, and Jesus, I invite You in. I receive You now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank You for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound, and I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you are blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.